Hello folks, it's John here. Today's talk, I've got the title, Jonah's Biggest Mistake. So let's look at the story of Jonah. The first thing that springs to mind is that his biggest mistake is to try and run away from God. But there's more to the story than that, a lot more. This is all about our attitude to God and our attitude to others. Jonah was a prophet, someone who God speaks to. But God wants a humble heart when he speaks to us. And Jonah's heart wasn't humble. It was scared, it was confused, it was obstinate, it was self-centered, it was rebellious, but it wasn't humble. I think what we see is that Jonah got God's message, but not God's motive. He engaged his head with the message, but didn't engage his heart with God's heart. So, let's recap the story. I'd actually suggest you stop this recording, go off and read the whole book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters, and fairly short chapters at that. Not much more than 1,000 words. So, here's a good place to stop and read the book of Jonah. Okay. So let's start again, and in case you haven't read it, let me give a very little way for them to escape the storm is to throw him overboard. The sailors try everything they can to avoid that, but eventually they do so. Immediately, the storm stops. Jonah is then rescued from drowning by a big fish, some say a whale, which takes him up in its mouth. So he doesn't drown. He's in this fish for 3 days, and Jonah repents and prays, and God makes the fish spit him out on the shore. Jonah then goes to Nineveh, as he was instructed, and preaches there about what God has told him. The people listen and repent and turn to God. God then has mercy on them and doesn't punish them. And this takes us into chapter 4, and that's where it gets really challenging. So we'll talk more about chapter 4 later. Well, at first it's all about hearing God and then doing or not doing what he tells you. How often do you try to run away from God? Maybe literally, like Jonah. Or maybe by getting too busy with other things, maybe throwing yourself into activities, probably very good, noble activities, but they stop you spending time really listening to what God wants of you. As Christians, how much of our busyness is a way of escaping from what God really wants of us? God's desire for us is often very, very simple. He wants us to develop that him and me relationship. He wants us to, quote, to do what is just, to show constant love and to live in humble fellowship with our God. Micah 6:8. How much of the time do we end up doing so many things that we are running away from that basic idea? But in Jonah's case, it wasn't nearly so subtle as that. He was running away, pure and simple. He was on his bike, or rather, he was on a boat to Spain. It's not clear to me why Jonah ran away. He was obviously scared, but there's more to it than that. What was it about that particular message that caused him to run? He's described as a prophet. We should assume that he had previously heard and spoken God's message. So what was different this time? Was it because it was for the Ninevites? Maybe because they weren't Jews? Was there something about Nineveh which really got to him? Was he just scared of their reaction? We don't know, but something made him run. There are times we get scared of things for very unclear reasons. Maybe that's what was going on there. But now, let's think about the sailors' attitudes. When they heard Jonah's story, they recognized how wrong it was to disobey God. Their attitude was to take God seriously, whereas Jonah's attitude was to run away from God. And when they got to know about Jonah's God, they believed him to be the one true God. Even in this very unusual circumstance, God's greatness was recognized by those who didn't previously know him. Note that the sailors threw Jonah into the sea and it calmed down at once. How do you think they felt at this time? This was a miracle to them. It was their deliverance. Sailors understand the risks of the sea and storms really matter to them. For a storm to switch off like this was really significant. It was a huge confirmation of God's intervention. So they had a great fear of the Lord, and they offered sacrifices and they promised to serve God. These pagans had just turned to the God of Israel. So even in Jonah's disobedience, God had used him to bring people into relationship with himself, to extend his kingdom. God is not limited in his desires, even when we don't do what he wants. God's not dependent on us. He just wants to use us. He wants us to obey him so that we can grow. We must learn to recognize God's hand in things and to acknowledge him in all circumstances. If you've been praying for something and it happens, your first reaction should be to thank God. If you've got that new job, it isn't your skill in interview that you should be happy about. It's God's divine intervention. One phrase that used to be used a lot by Christians, but has almost completely dropped from daily use, is DV, Dio Volente. I think these days it's only solicitors that use it. It means God willing. And it does us good to recognise God's will at work in all things. Yes, all things. Not only in the spiritual things of life, but in all events, all interactions, all conversations, all accidents, everything. Even those things that seem to not go well for God's people, God is still in charge. And his ways are so far removed from our ways, it can be hard to understand. Jonah doesn't seem to have prayed from the time that he ran away until he was in the belly of that whale. He wasn't speaking to God. God had asked him to do something which he didn't want to do, so he ran away and refused to speak to him. More than a bit childish, eh? What depths do some people need to go to before they call out to the Lord? But then he gets thrown into the sea, and he is giving himself up for dead. He goes through the agonies of drowning. He says, "Water came over and choked me. The sea covered me completely. Seaweed wrapped around my head. When I felt my life slipping away, then, O Lord, I prayed to you." Had Jonah been hardening his heart towards God so much that it was only in the last moments of his life that he was willing to call out? How many people have built up such a resistance to God that it takes something really horrible to challenge them enough to acknowledge who God is? Did Jonah know he was in the belly of a fish? I doubt it. He maybe just knew that it was dark and wet and smelly and horrible. But he did know that he wasn't dead. And that's what he had been expecting. And it's at this point that something changes in his attitude to God. "But I will sing praise to you. I will offer you a sacrifice and do what I have promised. Salvation comes from the Lord." And it's then that God has the fish spit him up on the beach. That was God giving Jonah a second chance. And it's when Jonah returns to his relationship with God that God can use him again. Sometimes it takes extraordinary pain and suffering for folks to humble themselves before God. That can be very hard for those around them to bear. Our instinct is always to alleviate suffering, to make life easy and gentle. But God knows best. It might be that it's only through suffering that a person can really get to know God. Of course, it's dangerous to take that thinking too far. Or we can end up hardening ourselves to the suffering and not caring. That's not the attitude God wants of us. Think about other stories in the Bible of people going through really tough times. Job on the city rubbish heap. Joseph thrown into the pit. David in the cave. For us as Christians, we can't expect to never go through tough times. Jonah then did what was asked of him, and he went to Nineveh. And with a remarkable outcome, the people of Nineveh repented and turned to God. Wonderful! What a great end to the story that is. But it's not the end. Because in the height of what could be seen as a job well done, something went very wrong for Jonah. He turned bitter, both to the people of Nineveh and to God. So let's now look at that last chapter, chapter 4. In it, Jonah goes through something a lot less dramatic, a lot less Hollywood than the boat and the whale, but maybe far more important. And this is what I think of as Jonah's biggest mistake. Chapter 4 says that after God showed mercy to Nineveh, Jonah was very unhappy and became angry. The Good News Bible puts his attitude very clearly. Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now then, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive. Wow, that sounds like Jonah trotting out every possible hurt, going back to old excuses and resenting God, resenting that God was merciful to the people of Nineveh. Even after the mercy which was shown to him, he's also making excuses for his disobedience and trying to blame God for that also. Does this mean that he was going back to an old dark place, reopening all his old wounds? How often is it that it's just after a big high that people get into an even bigger low? And here is Jonah's biggest mistake. He turns bitter and angry at God for forgiving the people of Nineveh. He resents God showing mercy to them. Having personally received God's mercy in spades when he was rescued from drowning by God's big fish, he gets peeved that God shows mercy to others. This needs some careful thinking about. How many of us, how many of God's people go wrong after big events? How many Christian leaders and preachers get put up on a pedestal only to fall down in big ways? There's something in this story about the danger to think that hearing God's voice gives us the right to look down our nose on others. There's a stage where we can in some way know something of God's character, but not trust God's character for ourselves. Jonah 4:2, I know that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. That's quite a statement from Jonah. How can you say such a positive thing about God, but actually see it as negative? Jonah wanted to punish the people of Nineveh. Maybe he thought, they're not Jews, why do they deserve God's mercy? So, God's character doesn't fit Jonah's purposes. Sometimes, God doesn't fit the box that we're trying to put him in. Jonah has misinterpreted God's feelings, God's motives, God's reactions. More importantly, he has misunderstood God's heart. God's anger at the people's sin doesn't mean that God condemns the people. God's love and mercy always reaches out. God's mercy abounds. Think of how God describes himself in Exodus 34:6. The Lord then passed in front of him and called out, I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered and who shows great love and faithfulness. That quote is when God reveals his character to Moses. It's a fundamental of Jewish belief. Of course Jonah would know this, but at what level did he know it? He knew it in his head, but it hadn't got to his heart. He understood just partly. A prophet who has God's message but not God's heart. This seems to tie in with the New Testament when talking about prophecy disconnected from love in 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, 9-12. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. So, maybe that's what we're seeing in Jonah. He's certainly showing a very childish reaction. He has not put away childish things. Knowing God's message in our head without knowing God's love and mercy deep in our hearts can lead to childish behaviour. Speaking God's gospel while not living out God's mercy caused Jonah such bitterness and rage. He convinced himself that the people of Nineveh were so evil that they deserved punishment. Then he turned against God because God didn't do things Jonah's way. He wasn't willing to give God his place. On an emotional level, we see this shows unhappiness becoming anger. God does something we don't want, we let it get to us. We can let disappointment build up into something far, far bigger. We can let hurt feelings build into anger, even into boiling rage. Jonah 4:1 in the International Standard Version. Greatly displeased, Jonah flew into a rage. Or in the Good News Version, Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So Jonah is now at the stage that sounds like a real teenage huff. He's saying, leave me alone, I want to die. Doesn't that sound like a 16-year-old? We don't know what age Jonah is in all this, but the impression is that he's an adult. But here, he's storming off in a teenage huff. What a big wane he is. God asks Jonah a really important question at this point, and it's one which we should all bear in mind when we begin to get emotional about things. The question is, what right do you have to be angry? Or in the King James Version, doest thou well to be angry? There's something about anger which makes it the most damaging emotion. It causes damage at many different levels. In particular, it damages the person who lets it develop, lets it brew. So, here's Jonah storming off in a huff, and he climbs up a hill to overlook the city. It's hot and sunny, which in the Middle East isn't always a good thing. So he makes a wee shelter to protect himself from the sun, and he sits under it, staring over the city, and I can picture him glowering at the city. He's in a sulk, he's imagining all sorts of bad things for the city. He's cursing it left, right and centre. And once again, God is merciful. The shelter that Jonah built obviously wasn't very good, and God makes a vine to grow up over him and to shade him from the sun. And Jonah was pleased with the plant. He enjoyed sitting in its shade. But the next morning, God made a worm attack the vine, and it withered and died. So Jonah got hot and bothered and even more angry. And God asked him again what right he had to be angry. Looks like Jonah was suffering from anger that was out of control. And God's reaction to it was to point out that it was up to God to whom and to what he showed mercy. It's God's will about whether a vine grows or is eaten by a worm. Equally, God has the right to be merciful to Nineveh, and Jonah has no right to be angry. His rightful place is to obey his God and to rejoice in God's mercy to himself and to others. Interestingly, there's no happy ending to the story here. We're not told whether Jonah recognised God's correction and repented of his anger and got back into that relationship with God, or whether he went on being angry and bitter. It's possible to imagine this ending either way. It's almost as if God is leaving us with a choice. His invitation is open. Come to me, give up your anger at me or your anger at anyone else, and enjoy my mercy in every area of your life. My premise is that Jonah's biggest mistake was in not being able to cope with God's mercy, so leading to the scene under the vine at the end of the book. God sent the whale to show his exceeding mercy to Jonah early in the book. But he also sent the worm to strike the vine at the end of the book. God's whale and God's worm are both instruments which he used to reach out to this very rebellious man. God offers us his mercy. He offers it to all. We do well to grasp it and rejoice with whoever receives God's mercy. Let's remember and rejoice in both God's wheel and God's worm. That's it for now. So take care of yourselves, stay safe, and I'll see you soon. Bye.